Well, I am very excited to be here this morning and very grateful, extremely grateful to get to speak to you from God's Word this morning. I mean, it's rare to get to do this, the thing that I'm passionate about, sharing God's Word in a community that means so much to me, that was so vital to me growing up, as I was dealing with this very issue that we're going to talk about this morning. Just know that I'm grateful to be here with you this morning, and I'm expectant for God to speak. We're going to speak a little bit this morning about a topic that the church doesn't talk about very often, to be quite honest with you. And don't worry, I'm not going to talk about the thing you think I'm going to talk about. We're going to talk about mental health this morning. A biblical view of mental health, mental illness, and what should the church's response be to that? What does the Bible have to say about that? How does Jesus respond to it? So let me begin this morning by just speaking to anyone in the room who might have a history of mental illness or who might currently be struggling with their mental health. Let me just say to you two things. You are not alone. And it is okay to not be okay. You're not alone. It's okay not to be okay. See, when I was growing up in this very community, I had my own struggle with mental illness, and I wasn't honest enough with myself to say those words to me. That I wasn't isolated and that it was okay to not be okay. So this is a deeply personal issue for me, but I also think it's a very relevant one for our culture. And let me just give you a few statistics this morning for those of you who are math people, just to show you how relevant this topic actually is. Any of the statistics or facts that I use this morning on mental illness are gonna be from either the National Alliance of Mental Health or the National Institute of Mental Health. One in five U.S. adults experience mental illness each year. So that means in a room this size, right? Very likely someone in your section or someone's in your section are quietly struggling with mental illness. But it's not just an issue reserved to adults. Parents, we need to take notice of this. One in six U.S. youth aged 6 to 17 experience a mental health disorder each year. So the numbers are pretty clear that this is an issue, right? And if this is something that people are experiencing in our communities, then it's something that we should be armed with to know how to deal with it. And to be frank with you, the church, when they have spoken out on this issue in the past, the church, like the Big C church, right, the global church, has actually done more harm than they've done good. And so this morning, we're not going to undo all of the damage that's been done, right? We only have 30-minute sermon. We're not going to solve all the issues. But I do hope that at some point we begin to unravel some of the stigmas and shame that surround mental illness and that keep people from seeking the help that they need. Oftentimes, when people are silently struggling with mental illness, because it is this kind of invisible struggle, it starts to manifest itself physically. And one of the most prominent ways that that happens is through suicide. And the church, when they've spoken on suicide, has really missed the point. They've even said things that aren't in the Bible, like suicide is the unpardonable sin. Maybe you grew up in a church that believed that. It's just not true. It's not supported by Scripture. And the reason that that's so important is because when we say things like that, when we believe things like that, it keeps people who are silently struggling with suicidal thoughts, it keeps them hidden in their shame and hidden behind that stigma. and they're not comfortable being honest with their community about what they're thinking, what they're feeling, the captivity that they feel trapped in, and then they act out on those feelings. And so for those of us in the community of God who are followers of Jesus, who are called to love people, if our ultimate ethic is to love people, then we should not want to see them perish. And the stats prove that talking about suicide and addressing it actually prevents it. And so we can't shy away, even though it's a tough topic. Suicide is the second leading cause of death among people aged 10 to 34 in the United States. Second leading cause of death. For all Americans, it is the 10th leading cause of death. And the overall suicide rate in the United States has increased by 31% since 2001. And so I don't know why that is. There's been a lot of studies about why that's been increasing constantly over the last 20 years. But it seems to be that our current culture has a particular issue with mental health and suicide. And so we should respond. We should know what our Bible has to say about it. We should know how our Jesus would respond. And those stats might seem overwhelming to you, right? Those are big numbers. It's like, how can we turn the tide? Let me make it a little bit more personal for you. On average, there are 132 suicides per day in our country. 132 suicides per day. Those aren't just numbers. Those are people with stories, families, friends, and obviously a great deal of pain and trauma. So we can't overlook them. Like I told you earlier, this is particularly hits home for me, not only because of my personal story, but because of this statistic. The rate of suicide is highest in middle-aged white men. And I just turned 30 a few days ago. I know that seems crazy to some of you who watched me grow up in this church, but I'm a middle-aged white man. And so I am the most vulnerable person in our country to suicide. When I was a teenager in high school here in Lakeland, I struggled with insomnia. I had this severe bout of insomnia right before my senior year of high school, kind of leading into the beginning of my senior year of high school. I was sleeping about 8 hours a week. And that insomnia began to manifest in my life with a mild depression and anxiety and panic attacks. And it caused a lot of shame in my life because, you know, being the son of a pastor, you know, I attend church, I believe in Jesus, I read my Bible, I pray, right? I convinced myself, like, no one else feels like this. You're alone. And even worse, like, it's not okay that you feel this way. Because if you really love Jesus, then you shouldn't feel this way. That's what I convinced myself. And I just wish someone would have looked at me. And I'm thankful for the people that did. And said, you're not alone. And it's okay to not be okay. Ultimately, what I want, what my deepest desire, my hope for the church, for the rock, for the church globally, for my church back in Birmingham, is to be a place, a people, a community where people know these three things. That it's a place where they can be honest. You can get help, and you can begin a journey to healing. You can begin a journey to healing. And let me say a quick word on healing, all right? Because this can be a touchy topic. Let me just be clear. I believe that our God is the ultimate healer. In fact, I think he's the only one who can heal. I think he's the only one capable. If not, I wouldn't be standing on the stage preaching to you about him. But faith communities, for far too long, have a tendency to over-spiritualize things. And they give simple answers for complex issues. One of them is mental illness. Because although I believe that our God is the ultimate healer, I also believe that our God, if he chooses to, can use modern means to solve issues like mental illness. And that shouldn't really be a controversial statement. But for some reason in the church, it is. And just think of it this way. We've gotten there with physical illness, right? We've evolved to this place with things like cancer. It would be real cruel to look at a person that has been diagnosed with cancer and to offer them some kind of platitude or trite statement like, hey, I'm praying for you, but then not expect them to go and see a doctor and come up with some sort of treatment plan and undergo chemo or radiation so that the cancer can be rid from their body, right? Because we know that medicine can solve issues in the hands of a God who does miracles. Listen, God created science. God created medicine. So if he wants to use it, why would we stand in the way of that? And when we attach stigma to things like licensed and professional counseling, psychiatric assistance, and modern medicine, when we attach stigmas to those things, we actively isolate people from the freedom that God wants to bring in their life. We stand in the way of their healing. And so because our God is the ultimate healer, we need to get to a place where we don't put modern medicine and science in opposition with faith. Because I believe that those things in the hands of a God that heals can bring freedom to people that desperately need it. Ultimately, the people struggling with mental illness in our midst this morning, what they don't need, the last thing they need, is just a shout out. They need someone to show up. They don't need us to just stand up here and talk about mental illness and start having these dialogue. Those things are good, but ultimately what they need is us to give the gift of our presence as the community of God, the hands and feet of Jesus, showing up in their lives. And what ultimately is going to decide whether or not the church is a community that does this is not what some 30-year-old middle-aged white man says in Lakeland for 30 minutes in a sermon. It's how each of us, as followers of Jesus, makes a personal commitment to show up in the lives of people that are struggling with this. And I'm more aware, probably than ever, when preaching on a topic like this, that I am completely inept, that there's nothing that I can do to move the needle on this issue. That I desperately need, that we desperately need this morning, someone to show up. And his name is Jesus. And so before we approach a story that shows us how he would reach this topic, let's pray for him to show up. Will you pray with me? Father God, we are humbled to be in your presence this morning. We're grateful for the opportunity to gather with community in the midst of all the uncertainty in this world and worship you. As we read your word this morning, would you open our eyes? Would you open our ears? Would you open our hearts to receive your word? May it transform us. May we be made new to be more like your Son. Jesus, would you show up this morning so that we might not just give simple answers to complex issues, but so that we might wrestle with this issue that people see seen, feel seen, and they feel heard, and they feel known. Bring your healing this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, we're going to be in Mark chapter 5 this morning. So if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the second gospel in the New Testament, it's the fifth chapter, the Gospel of Mark. We're going to see a story this morning of Jesus, the Son of God, interacting with a man who very obviously has some mental affliction. If you don't have your Bible this morning, it'll be up on the screens for you to read as well. This is Mark 5, chapter 1. It says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. All right, so when we're doing Bible study, when we're reading our word and we see little phrases like this, directional or transitional phrases, like they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gerasenes, it's very important for us because we're reading a narrative, right? This is a narrative, a story of something that actually happened. Mark was very intentional about where he put this story when he was telling it, and it happened in this order, and so we should read it in this order. So it's very important for us to pick up on context clues, like they came to the other side of the sea. Well, if they came to the other side of the sea, well, what were they doing on the other side of the sea, right? And this is the Sea of Galilee, and this is a time where Jesus and his disciples spent a lot of time. And so if we go backwards into Mark chapter 4, we see that Jesus is teaching this crowd, as he often does. He's teaching and preaching to this crowd, and he's using parables to talk about the kingdom of God that he is ushering in. And as happens quite often, him and his disciples get tired, right? Because they're entertaining this large crowd of people. And so Jesus recommends to disciples, say, why don't we go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee and kind of get away from this crowd and take some moments to rest. And so they agree, and they get in the boat, and they go across. And as they do, this is a very famous story from Scripture, what happens is a storm kind of breaks out on the Sea of Galilee. Waves crashing, thunder rolling, lightning striking, and they're being tossed to and fro in their boat. And all the time that this storm is happening, Jesus is asleep. I don't know if you've ever been on a boat. I don't know if you've ever been on a boat during the middle of a storm. Sleeping would not be my first option. But that's what Jesus chooses to do, and he's sleeping peacefully in the stern of the boat. The disciples go to him and they shake him from his slumber. They're like, hey, come on, do you not care that we're about to die? And they wake him up, and he gets up, and he just comes to the front of the boat, and Scripture tells us that he calms the storm. How are you guys not freaking out right now? He calmed the storm. Imagine, there's a tropical storm turning into a hurricane coming our way right now, right? Can you imagine if someone just went out into the middle of that and was like, silence, and it was like, cool, I'm done, right? That's what happened on the Sea of Galilee. It really happened. Jesus was a real man that came to earth that really did that. That's some kind of power, right? And oftentimes when we read this story, we're tempted to interpret it as this personal application, that Jesus can calm the storms in my life. And I'm not going to tell you that that's not true this morning. I'm not going to tell you that Jesus can't calm the storms in your life. Jesus is all-powerful. If he can calm a real storm, he can calm your storms. But that's not what this story is about. This is a story about the Son of God. It's not about you. Jesus calming a storm sure makes our financial troubles, our relationship troubles, our family troubles, our national troubles, sure makes them feel mighty small. It's a story about Jesus. It's not about us. And what it reveals is that Jesus is not worth following because of what he can do for you. He's not worth following because of the storms that he can calm in your life. If we read the story that way, we're tempted to think that way. But if we read the story as a revelation of the person of God, Jesus as God's Son, this power, then we begin to realize that Jesus is worth following because of who he is. Not because of what he can do, but because of who he is. He's the Son of the living God. And the disciples, right, they say on the boat, who is this man, and me and you, we know he's not just some mere man. He's the Son of God. Even the wind and the waves obey him. So certainly he has power over something like mental illness as well, right? And so we come into Mark chapter 5 out of this story, and it says that Jesus steps out of the boat onto the shore, and immediately there met him a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit. Immediately, man, Jesus doesn't get a foot out of the boat before there's another problem coming his way waiting to be solved, right? The disciples have come to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and they're seeking rest, not realizing that they just stepped foot onto the scene of a resurrection. They've come to the other side hoping for an escape from the crowd, not really realizing that Jesus is about to explain to them how he's the answer to all of their problems. They've come to the other side of the Sea of Galilee to get their feet back under them, right? To get rid of their sea legs from the storm, not realizing that Jesus is about to sweep them off their feet once again. This is the context that has been set for us as this man with an unclean spirit comes out of the tombs. And listen to how Mark describes him in verse 3. It says, "He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him." Here's this man living among the tombs. It's obvious that his community is confused by what he's going through. Some sort of, they've relegated some kind of demonic attack on him. It's obvious that he just has some sort of mental affliction. And look what they've done. They've isolated him to the tombs. They've literally left him for dead. They've chained him to his tombs. And what I think this means for us as a community of believers this morning is that we should be careful not to do this. Not to attach stigma and shame to things like mental illness, because when we do, we leave people for dead. We actively chain them to the very tombs that God wants to save them from. I love that Mark says, no one had the strength to subdue him. Yeah. But no one just came from calming a storm on the Sea of Galilee, right? No one but Jesus. And when Jesus shows up, everything changes. Everything changes. It says, "Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, this man was always crying out and cutting himself with stones." Night and day crying out. May it not be so in our communities. That people night and day, again and again, are crying out for help and they're not receiving it. May it not be so in our communities. You see that he's cutting himself with stones, and one of the things that you need to know that is that when you struggle with mental illness, sometimes I said it can have a physical manifestation. And one of the ways that that happens in some people's lives is they turn to things like self-harm. And this can be hard for those of us who don't struggle with self-harm to understand. It doesn't seem logical to hurt yourself. But when you are dealing with an unidentifiable enemy like mental illness, it's invisible, you can't tell where the pain is coming from, it's often a better solution in your mind to harm yourself, because at least you can identify where that harm is coming from. And so this is what this man's doing. He's turning to self-harm. The average delay between onset of mental illness symptoms and first treatment contact, that's not when they receive contact, that's the first time that they make a decision to get help, 11 years. 11 years. This is what most people are harboring within themselves, allowing it to harm them silently for 11 years. My hope is that by beginning to talk about this in our church communities, and beginning to release the shame and stigma around mental illness, we might affect that number. That in our communities, we might be seen as a place that is safe to come and find healing, so that people aren't having to wait 11 years, night and day, screaming out among the tombs as we leave them for dead. This man, it says, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Immediately, this man recognizes the power that's in front of him. I mean, the disciples have seen it on display. And this man, because of the spiritual, mental affliction that's happening in his life, he notices the power that is walking onto the scene in Jesus. And he says, "Do not torment me." Because all of this, the forms of power that this man has come into contact with in his life, the powers of the community that he was in, have tormented him. They've isolated him. All of the powers, the demons, the mental affliction that are affecting his mind, they've come to torment him. And so he looks at the power that Jesus brings, the spiritual power that Jesus brings, and he's like, "Please do not torment me." And I have good news for you this morning if you're struggling with mental illness. Our God never comes to torment. He comes to heal. Whatever you're struggling with, be assured that it is not from God. It's not some sort of judgment for your sin. Our God comes to heal. When the power of God comes into our lives, it is always accompanied by the love of Jesus. And let's see what that love looks like on display. The compassion and care that Jesus uses with this man. In verse 9, it says, Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" I wonder how long it had been since that man had heard that question. What is your name? Like Jesus looks straight through his condition, straight to the man. "I just want to know your name. Like, who are you? I know who the community has said you are. They've labeled you the Gerasene, the maniac. I understand. But who are you really? I want to know you." Jesus wants to see you for who you truly are this morning, not for who this world says you are. Can you hear him whispering to you today? "What is your name?" And so some of you might be thinking, well, okay, so practically, Jake, when I'm dealing with someone who's struggling with mental illness and they approach me and I want to treat them with the same dignity and respect that Jesus did, what do I say? And I would tell you that it depends on the situation. And to give you a list of things to say would neglect the fact that every situation, every relationship is different. However, I can give you a list of things not to say. These are super helpful. Don't say these things. "Have you tried reading your Bible more?" "Yep, been reading it for a while, still struggling." I've even heard someone say, "The Bible is the only counselor you need." Okay, well, yes, Jesus is the wonderful counselor, but that doesn't mean that he might not want to use some other very talented professional counselors to help you address your issues. The Bible is an effective tool, but it is not the only counselor you need. You can get help from someone who has been licensed and professional, receive professional guidance on how to help you with your issues. Just get over it, right? Rub some dirt on it. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. If you pray, I'm sure Jesus will take it away. Maybe you just need to have more. When we say things like this, maybe you should read your Bible more, pray more, just get over it, right? Maybe you need to have more faith. We're belittling the person and neglecting all of the faithful steps that they might have already taken to receive help. So for someone who is struggling with mental illness, this would have been me in high school. I was reading my Bible. I was praying. Listen, I wanted to get over it. I was trying to have faith in the midst of uncertainty. And if you give me all of that advice and you just expect that to solve my problems and then it doesn't, then the conclusion that I have to come to is that maybe I'm just not worth saving. We belittle the faithful steps that people are already taking to receive their healing. Here's what we're guilty of. We go back to Mark chapter 4 in verse 40, where Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, "Why are you so afraid of this storm? Have you still no faith?" And we take that verse out of context and we apply it to this situation. And let me just say, that is very dangerous. What we're doing when we do that is we're taking a Mark 4:40 approach and we're applying it to a Mark 5 story. This is a different story. So do not apply a Mark 4:40 approach to a Mark 5 story. The reality is that people of faith can still struggle with mental illness. Some other things not to say. It's all in your head. Thanks for that. I knew that. That's why I'm trying to fix it. If you love Jesus, you should just be happy. Happiness and joy are not the same things. Joy is a mindset. Happiness is an emotion. And sometimes when we're struggling with mental illness, we can have joy but be void of happiness. Sometimes happy people hurt. Why are you so upset when you have a good life? It seems like you have everything in control. You have a good job, good family. How could you possibly be upset? And this one, the kicker, I know exactly how you feel. Let me just give you some truth this morning. This is for free. You don't know how they feel. And listen, that's not a judgment against you. That's just the reality. If you've never actually struggled with mental illness, then you don't know how someone who's struggling with it feels. Even for someone like me who has had my own journey with mental illness, I can't look at someone who is struggling with theirs and say, I know how you feel, because it manifests itself differently in everyone. We negate, we belittle the feelings of people when we try to say that we know exactly how they feel. If we want to effectively reach people, we have to start seeing them for who they are and not just writing them off and saying phrases like these. Because people don't need us to understand their struggle. And they don't need us to explain their suffering. They just need to be seen, like Jesus saw this man in this story. And look how he replies to Jesus in verse 10. And for me, this is so sad. It says, he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Legion is evidently the name of the demons that have possessed this man. When Jesus asks him for his name, he responds by giving the moniker of his affliction. He names himself by his mental illness. And this morning, if you're having any struggles with your mental health, let me just say, you are not your depression. You are not your anxiety. You are not your suicidal thoughts. And you are certainly not crazy. None of those things define you. What defines you is Jesus, who looks at you and says, you are loved, you are seen, and you are known. The story continues. A great herd of pigs was there feeding on the hillside, and the pigs, the demons, begged Jesus, saying, "Send us into the pigs and let us enter them." So Jesus gives them permission, and the unclean spirit comes out and enters the pigs and the herd, numbering about 2,000, and they rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned into the Sea of Galilee. The pigs are a physical manifestation of the death that was lingering in this man. I mean, he was literally hanging on the edge of a cliff. And I can only think that if not for Jesus showing up that day, that this community in Gerasene might have had 2,000 more pigs, but they would have had one less man. And the question we have to ask ourselves as a community of believers is, are we okay with that? Because listen, if we're going to address this issue, it's going to cost us something. It's going to be difficult. We're going to have to live our lives a little differently. We're going to have to think a little differently. It's going to cause a little sacrifice on our behalf. The herdsmen, in verse 14, they flee and they tell this story in the city and the country, and the people, they come to see what it was that had happened. They come to Jesus and they see the demon-possessed man, the one who had been possessed by Legion. He's sitting there, he's clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They're afraid just like the disciples are afraid because they've seen this great display of power. But I think there might be more to it than that. I think they're also afraid because for the first time they're seeing this man as a human. They now, like Jesus, are able to see past his condition and see the man behind it. And they're afraid of the part of themselves that allowed this man to silently struggle in the tombs for so long. They're angry that Jesus has done this. They weren't okay with the cost for this man's life. Ultimately, the question for us is, what are we willing to sacrifice in order for people to find freedom? How much do we value life? How much do we value people? In verse 16, it says, those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. We don't want you here. You killed our pigs. You make us uncomfortable, Jesus. Are we willing to be uncomfortable in order to bear the burdens of the suffering? Let me be clear. There is obviously a connection between spiritual health and mental health, right? It's clear that this man has tried to solve this problem on his own and it hadn't worked. The only time that he finds healing is when Jesus comes in and delivers a spiritual healing. So there's obviously a connection between spiritual health and mental health. And oftentimes, our mental health can begin to deteriorate when we neglect our spiritual health. That is true. And there are certainly spiritual solutions for mental health issues. I actually think the best course of action is to consult modern medicine and doctors and go through spiritual discipline in order to affect your spiritual and mental health. Our God, as I said earlier, is the God who heals. And when other options have been expended and we are at the end of the rope, he still heals. This story is proof of that, right? However, I said earlier that we have a tendency in faith communities to over-spiritualize things. And oftentimes we can be guilty of failing to see hurting people because we rush to solve people's spiritual needs before meeting their physical needs or their mental needs. We have an eternal urgency about us that blinds us from seeing people in the moment. We look right past their pain, hoping to save their soul. For instance, this would be like going into a village of hungry people and offering them the gospel, but not giving them the gift of food. we neglect their very urgent need for food that could cost them their life because our eternal urgency gets in the way of being of some sort of physical worth and value in the situation. I'm not saying that we should not have eternal purpose. We need that urgency. Jesus certainly had that urgency in his life, right? The scriptures tells us that he was constantly moving towards Jerusalem, constantly moving, always with an eye toward that hill outside the city where he was going to die, where he was going to perform a very spiritual act for a very spiritual eternal purpose. He certainly had eternity on his mind. And his mission was eternal. However, we see here in his story that that eternal urgency did not cause him to stop seeing people. It never blinded him to their very real needs. And in pursuit of his eternal mission, Jesus took on the physical form of man. He came to earth in pursuit of his eternal mission. He endured the very real physical pain of death on a cross. And so, when our tendency to over-spiritualize causes us to overlook people, we are at risk of undervaluing the cross. What do I mean by that? If we overlook people, we miss the heart of the cross. Because as Jesus hung there on that cross, fulfilling his eternal mission, it was people on his heart, down to the very last. Beat. You, me. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that it was before the joy set before him that Jesus endured the cross. We are that joy. Through his physical pain, he secured for us an eternal joy. He addressed our spiritual needs by sacrificing his physical body. Are we willing to do the same? Are we willing to sacrifice and be uncomfortable in order to meet people's needs? Not at the expense of our eternal mission, but in service to it. Even in this story, Jesus addresses this man's physical, mental affliction before restoring his soul. Because Jesus knew that this man's mind and his spirit were inseparable. It would be cruel to ignore one to solve the other. Jesus understood the urgency of this man's condition, so he met him where he was. Jesus knew that if he did not treat the man's condition with urgency, he would risk losing his trust and maybe even his life. So by first healing the man's mind, he opened a door to eternal salvation. Might we find the same thing? That by truly seeing people and the urgency of their needs, we might gain access to their souls. Verse 18, Jesus gets back into the boat, and the man who had been possessed by the demons, he begs him, and he says, can I come with you? I want to be your disciple. And Jesus doesn't do this very often, but here he says, no. I want you to go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Jesus says to this man, you can't come with me because the way that I need you to follow me, the way that I need you to be a disciple for me is to go back to where you came from with your story and your pain and your trauma and tell the people, testify to the people what I've done for you. Here's the truth for those of us who have struggled with mental illness and who have come out on the other side of it, who still are constantly in battle with it, but who are on the other side of it, who Jesus has brought healing to us. Jesus might call you to tell the story of your pain in order to testify to his power. And that's hard work. To wade back into the waters of your trauma and hurt so that you might testify to the fact that that pain has no hold over you anymore because the power of Jesus is present in your life. Verse 20, the story ends. So the man went away, and he did as Jesus asked. He began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Now, later in the book of Mark, in chapter 7, there's another story of Jesus returning to the Decapolis, and he heals a whole bunch of people when he's there. In Matthew's account of Jesus' arrival to this place, there's a large crowd awaiting him. And I like to think that in that large crowd, there's this smiling man. A man who had once dwelt among the dead and lived to tell about it. A man with scars on his arms that testify of a story of trauma transformed into triumph. A man who watches on in amazement as Jesus heals those brought to him. He laughs because he's familiar with the feeling of relief that accompanies a fresh start. A tear rolls down his face as he recognizes the sound of chains hitting the ground. And as he looks around at the crowd, finding their healing at the hands of Jesus, I think a familiar phrase probably came to his mind. He thinks of Jesus and he says, "Surely, no one has the strength to subdue him." His story is testimony that there's nothing that our God can't do. No chain he can't break, no storm he can't calm, no life he can't raise from the dead. See, Jesus sees past your condition this morning. And you don't have to hide anymore. There's no reason to wait anymore. And I hope you can hear Jesus calling to you this morning, saying, "I see you. What's your name? I want to know you. I truly see you." Can you hear his invitation this morning to let it all go? Can you hear him beckoning you out of your tomb? If you've been carrying a burden for far too long, and if you're tired of carrying it on your own, will you accept the invitation this morning to run to the Father and to lay it all down at his feet?